dawned on me this morning for the 8:45 service because I was looking up a reference. I love movies, and the unfortunate thing I'm discovering is that movies tend to date my life a little bit more clearly than I thought. We're on a little tighter schedule, so I won't put the first story that did that, but this one, just maybe it strikes you this way. The movie Meet the Parents, some of you know that movie. The reason it dates me is because it's 16 years old. It was like it came out in 2000. How crazy is that? But the movie, the premise, it had Ben Stiller and Robert De Niro. Love Robert De Niro stuff. And the two main characters is Ben Stiller. His name is Greg. In the movie, he's trying to impress his father-in-law, Robert De Niro, or soon-to-be father-in-law, wants to be engaged to Robert De Niro's daughter. Robert De Niro is ex-CIA. He's maybe still CIA. And the point is he puts Greg through the ringer. Everything that happens goes wrong, and there's always this issue at the heart of, you know, Greg, can I trust you? And Robert De Niro's character, Jack, draws a circle, and he says, you know what this is, Greg? You know what this is? Goes, a circle? He goes, yes, it's a circle, but this is a circle of trust. Now, I'm in the circle of trust, and my family's in the circle of trust. Greg, are you in this circle of trust? Because if you're outside the circle of trust, you can't be with us. I need to know that you're in the circle of trust, i.e. that you'll do what we want you to do, in the circle of trust. And what that movie came to my mind is because we do that a lot. We draw lines. We draw lines around our lives. We draw lines between situations. When in fact, if we thought about it in this morning scripture, it's not just lines, it's chasms. Sometimes these lines are so thick and overwhelming, so separating that they're beyond any way to cross over. But somehow it is in our nature, it seems, to want to draw lines. Are you in or out? Are you with? Are you against? Are you someone I see or someone that I don't see? These are important questions. Luke's text these last few weeks they get every pastor in trouble, and I know some of you are convinced that I'm on your case and I'm being too negative and probably stepping on your toes, so you can pull them on in under the pew if you wish. But it's the heart of Luke's passage, and he doesn't give any wiggle room as Jesus continues to have this conversation with the Pharisees, with the religious groups of the day, with the people of power and money and prestige, and continues to say, how are you in relationship to those who are not in power, do not have prestige, who are in need? How are you with the majority of your world? And most of the time it comes out not good. We're apart, and this doesn't seem to reflect God's life. And it's not to the detriment of those who are on the outside, it's the detriment of the ones who think they're on the inside. It's their the ones who are lost that we have to send out after and leave the rest of the sheep in place. This continuing pressing that there's not only a responsibility, but there's as Paul said to Timothy, there's a trap. There's not a good or bad of wealth and poor. They're not defining elements of a person's well-being, but they are conditions of life, and wealth and can lend itself to an opportunity to be deceived, can be a place of trap, can easily help make us overlook our responsibilities and our connectedness, and therefore lose our very sense of humanity, and most importantly, our relationship with God. So they're warning signs. And we get to this. Last week's message was confusing because it was dishonest business person and lending money, and it was a confusing parable, and so, whoa, that was kind of hard. This one is confusing because it seems so daggone simple, so straightforward. I got this one, right? Here's this rich guy. Here's Lazarus. Rich guy, things don't turn out well. Lazarus, he turns out good, and you know, you need to do better for other people. So who are you in the story? Who are you? It's a good practice in all of our parables to ask that question, because it changes sometimes. But today, as we talk about lines and chasms, it's listen carefully for who perhaps we are in the midst of this parable. And make sure that we don't lose touch with maybe who we are not associating with. Let me put it this way. The rich man, person of wealth, isn't even named. Lazarus is a person who has no agency in their life. Obviously in need, poor, destitute, apparently sick, sores all over their body, isn't able to walk and go to this gate. He's placed at the gate. Like, the community goes, Lazarus, we can't do anything for you. I'm going to plop you down at the door of the rich person. Presumably, they will take care of you, right? I mean, he's just carried and plopped. He can't leave. He can't go home. He didn't choose to go there. He's just put there. So that's, he's named. The rich man's not. The rich man is described as being one who has a great appetite for food, loves to live the high life, comes back and forth past Lazarus all the time. And the convicting part of it is there's these dogs. Did you catch that in the parable? I always think this is a little weird, like the dogs lick the sores. Isn't that gross? It seems gross. Are you with me? Lazarus had sores. The dogs came. But here's the deal. This is about still about the rich man. Because there's an understanding that the dog's saliva would actually be helpful for wounds. Right? So what Jesus is saying is that, you know, Lazarus would just love to have, his desire was simply to have the crumbs off the table of the rich man. The rich man desired the big sumptuous meal. The dogs got the crumbs, but they at least went and did something for Lazarus. The dogs had more compassion for Lazarus than the rich man did. Are you with me now, how that flows? Okay. Now, we all say we're not the rich man because we wouldn't be that way, but listen, I did a little survey, like I'm going on a website to find out about how our wealth ranks, and I just ran the number $25,000. Okay, I put in income of $25,000. How does that rank in the world? If you make $25,000 by ranking income, you are in the top 2% of the world. So welcome to the world of the rich and famous. You actually rank like 127 millionth on the rich list. Congratulations. Now, that means that you are beating 7 million people. Way to go. Or excuse me, billion people. 7 billion people. If you make $25,000, let me not drag it out, a year, you are ahead of 7 billion people. You are rich in the eyes of 7 billion people. How rich? Oh, I don't know. The amount of $25,000 in a year for that person making $25,000 a year, an Indonesian worker would have to work 33 years to make $25,000. That kind of rich. How about in Zimbabwe? Well, here it would take us about 3 minutes to be able to buy a good Pepsi product, right? Coke, can of pop, whatever. In Zimbabwe, that person would have to work a full hour. So 3 minutes to a full hour. But here's the one that gets me. Whatever the income is, $25,000 1 month at that rate would pay a month's salary for 109 doctors in Kyrgyzstan. Are you with me? What you make, making $25,000, your month's salary would actually be able to pay a month's salary for 109 physicians in Kyrgyzstan. Don't dismiss the fact that you might be the rich person or that we might be the rich people. But not the whole point of the story. So there's this parable that goes on to talk about, and we think we know this, well, in eternity, the rich guy got what was coming to him and the poor guy got the rewards. But that's not what it says at all. There's no therefore. It just simply says it happened to be the condition that in their death, in this parable, in this kind of extreme picture, so that we get an idea after death. It's not a picture of eternal life or how heaven is. It's just simply a way of saying, when you look at the big picture of things, look what happens when there were situations reversed. Lazarus is next to Father Abraham, seemingly comfortable, and the rich man is in Hades, apparently very thirsty. And they can see each other. He just simply said, well, this is just how it worked. He didn't say, because you were wealthy, then you're going to be poor. There's no connection there. It just is the condition. You received all of this. It's just the way things are. But this situation is reversed. And between you is a chasm. Lazarus, or the rich man, still wants to order Lazarus around. At least he knows his name. Hey, Lazarus, give me some water. That is the heart of the arrogance that doesn't even see you. You didn't see him for your whole life. You didn't help him, but you see him now and you order him to get you something. And when that doesn't work, why don't you go tell my brothers, Lazarus, go do this work. You're still less than I am and I am suffering. That's a condition of blindness that is really very frightening, but is the heart of this story. And Abraham says, between us, there's a chasm that you made. Not one that's there as punishment, not one that's there just to teach you a lesson, not one that's inconvenient. This was here, you made it. You created this space. between you and another person. It's yours. And you can't cross over it. The inability to see at our gate. We don't want, do we want to see other people's burdens, honestly? Do you want to see the heaviness of other people's lives? Isn't a lot of the time because it either seems so overwhelming, like I don't know what to do about all of it, so I'm just going to do nothing, or I've got my own stuff, or do I really want to know? What would it feel like to be a person who lived in poverty all the time? What would it be like to be a mom who didn't know where food was going to come for their children next week? What would it feel like to be a person who absolutely had no agency in their life? What would it feel like to be a woman who lived in fear that her husband was going to abuse her or her children at any moment? What would it feel like to be someone who worried that their children might be shot in a misunderstanding coming home? Do we want to carry those? Do we see that? Do we even want to see it? It's hard. But there's a challenge here because there's chasms. So what is this parable about? What is the parable about? Are we the rich person? I don't think any of us are at such a loss of agency, at least in this parable, to who Jesus is speaking to, that can equate with Lazarus. So who's left? Think about it for a minute, because I want to talk about this chasm. We create these chasms, this space. And there, I am at a loss. Okay, cards on the table. I am overwhelmed with the fact that we are in the midst of this lifetime, in this place, in the midst of a flood where it seems weekly, daily, whatever, over too much. Black Americans are being killed by law enforcement people. And at the best case, it's a difficult and dangerous situation that we wish could have been handled better and wasn't. Or it may even be, in some situations, honestly, murder. All right? And I don't know how to stop it. And I'm so overwhelmed and almost, you wish speechless, but I'm not quite speechless. I don't know what for us to do. I want to do something. I don't know what to do. So I feel guilty that I don't know what to do. It seems so big. How do I change that? Is it guilty of not being able to be creative enough? Or is there this sense of needing to interact? But that isn't the worst of it. Because for me, at the heart of this, is that I know in my soul that the answer to this problem is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. I know that in particular the answer lies in the heaviest place, in the predominantly white Christian church. We're the body of Christ. We are the place in this culture that has wealth and power and access and conditions. It doesn't mean we're all evil and horrible. It simply means that we happen to have the voice, and people put at our door the oppressed, the needy. At our door lies racism. The door of the church lies oppression, lies economic dysfunction. All of that is laying at our door every single day. Now, it lays at the door of all society. But we're not all society. We are the daggone church. And so when it's at our door, here's the perplexing problem. You and I know deep in our souls that it's not right. You and I know deep in our souls that Jesus is exactly right when he says that we need to die to ourself and our selfishness and our lack of conviction and trust in him, that we need to die to that. We know deep in our souls that any ethic in life that holds up judgment of another human being, any ethic in our life that would have us make something at the expense of another person, any ethic in our life where we would bypass someone in need, any ethic in our life where we would hold on to something that someone else needed because that isn't right. We know deep in our souls that this is why we're here. Why do we know it deep in our souls? Because we are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We are the image bearers, all of us in the Christian church, no matter race, of the Almighty God. We are salt and light. We are the city on a hill. There is no plan B. There is no other place capable in our society. There is no other place that can go through the life experiences and the privileges that we have and actually see through the truth. You see, we are blind. We can't overcome that chasm. We know in our souls that all of our enlightenment and our intelligence and our egos can never overcome the chasm and help us see other people the way we're supposed to, if not for the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. We know it in our souls because we are children of God. And that's why it crushes us. And why we look away. And why I wonder, as a pastor of a daggone church, why is it that I and my brothers and sisters are not clamoring in this sanctuary, what can we do? How can we fix this? What can we do? We are the children of God and we've got to take a stand and it is on us. But we don't. Is it because our political ethic doesn't match up with what Jesus says, so we believe that what we think politically is smarter than what Jesus says about the truth of the world? Probably. Is it about that our sense of well-being and enlightenment has really got a better insight into how to live than Jesus? Is it about the stuff that we acquire and the way that we make good decisions and how just awesome we are is a far better life experience than knowing the love and grace of Jesus Christ and to live into our true humanity? Those would all be reasons for us not to look outside our door. But the trouble is we know it in our soul. Do you know who we are in this story? We're the five brothers of the rich man. Remember them? The one that the rich man said, oh, go tell my brothers. And Abraham said, hey, they know this stuff. They've got Moses and the prophets. They understand about the truth of life. I can give them all the wealth in the world, but they know Jesus, so they won't misuse it. They'll use it to help others. They won't get caught up in self-deception because they know Jesus. They've got it. They've seen not only Moses and the prophets, but Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They can handle and take care of all of this good stuff because they will do nothing but help other people because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's who we are, aren't we? Because we know it in our soul. These chasms, we are the persons who both have the means, and we have the insight to not trust our own egos. We have the trust to live our lives in dying to self and living in Christ. We can see if we are willing to. And when we don't, it buries us. And you know it in your gut. You know it in your soul. We hate protests because, well, they make us look at stuff. And you see, we design a whole story in our head that says we're really good, we're important, and my stuff matters, which it does, and God loves us for that. But we also have a narrative in our head that continues to play advertisements of all the things our egos want, all of our desires. And just in case we might encounter someone who would disrupt our life and be more needy than us, we've got a whole list of those, well, we call them sufferings, but they're inconveniences and stuff that we want and things that are good, and we can plug those in. So if somebody says, well, can you help me? Say, no, I'm really busy. I've got this stuff. If you knew my problems, but somebody will take care of it. I mean, that's what we do so that we don't have to look. But the protest makes us look, and we hate it. This stuff in between, this chasm. Here's the truth of the world. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity. What matters is what happens between them. What is energy and what is God's love and what is our power and what is our calling is to note and to live into what is in between people. It's the energy. If we went into quantum physics, we'd say what really matters and where the energy is between this atom and this atom. It's the space in between from the very foundation of creation into our life. And our space in between is how this person connects to this person. What happens in between this? Is it good energy? Is it closing our eyes? Is it love? Because what's between Father, Son, Holy Spirit and you is love. It flows. It's the love of God in between the sharing, the pouring in, the taking out. And God says, just do this with other people. This is how they know God's love. And you've been shown the prophets, Moses, and one risen from the dead who said, love your neighbor. Oh my gosh. This won't go away from our hearts. And I don't know what to say to do to fix it. But I am telling you, and you know, we've got to work in the chasms. We got to get rid of them. We got to move and live and see in a new way. Or maybe the fact is that, honestly, Jesus really isn't in our circle of trust, right? I mean, that's the other thing. Let's call it what it is, right? Either Jesus is in our circle of trust and we go, yeah, okay, we've been given eyes to see, or he's not, right, by our choice. And that's something we have to wrestle with ourselves. But listen, August in 1965, Martin Luther King Jr. came to, where was he? He was up Montreat, up in the mountains, Presbyterian College. And he was late. He wanted to come the day before, but he'd been at the Watts riots in L.A., right? So kind of a big deal. He apologized. Sorry, I had to go take care of the riot stuff. Martin Luther King, give me, who knew? He used this parable today to talk to the community there about what was happening. And he agreed, you know, it's not an issue of having wealth is good or bad. And, you know, it's about that space in between. But I want to just close with this, with these words that he shared, because it's so magnificent. It leaves no peace. Listen, he said that I submit that this challenge facing the church, and he's talking to the white church here, to be concerned as Christ about the least of these, our brothers and sisters. And we must do it because in the final analysis, we all live together. Rich and poor, lettered and unlettered, tutored and untutored. He says somehow we are tied to a single garment of destiny. A single garment of destiny caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And for some reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are who you ought to be. And you can't be who you ought to be until I can be who I ought to be. This is the way God made the world. We must learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will all perish as fools. They've seen Moses, the prophets, and they've seen one raised from the dead. They ought to know. Amen.